to the book. Let me just, 1 Corinthians, no, 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 sorry, John 12, 24. I'm busy with a series. Those of you who are here today for the first time, this is part 3 of this series, and we're basically going to end with it today. And the series is called Resurrection, and it basically has to do with the 5 phases that Jesus went through on Easter weekend, his death, and then his resurrection, and then the 40 days before his ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, and how those 5 phases relate to our lives, how we in certain areas of our lives will experience death, and then we will experience resurrection to a new life or a new season or a new phase to our lives. And then ascension period is where you grieve the old, where you mourn, where you cry about the changing things in your life and you say goodbye to them, but where you also make the transition to the new and where you adjust to a new phase or a new season. And then ascension is where we let go, where we release things to the Lord. And like we said, it's not about forgiving and forgetting, it's about forgiving and letting go. And ascension is where we release certain things to the Lord and where we make the commitment to ourselves not to cling to stuff that are changing. We are living in a changing world where our lives are changing. The only constant in life is change. The only constant in your life is change. The only constant in this church and in any church is change. And the biggest favor that we can all do ourselves is not to want to cling when things are going to another phase, another season. For as long as you resist, you will grow older and time will move on, but you will move on with time as a bitter person or as a perplexed person because you want to cling to what was. And the one area where God has to help us all is where we allow something to descend, where we set it free, and where we let it go. We had a lady in our church last week, Sunday, who after celebration, she met me right there at the back. And I don't want to say her name and who she's related to because maybe it's going to make her feel uncomfortable, although she's not here this morning. But I met her at the back. And as I walked out, she took my hand and she was crying. And she said, "You'll never know how this message blessed me today." Because her husband passed away, I think, 12 years ago, she told me. And she couldn't make peace with that. And so last week, Sunday, when we talk about releasing and letting something ascend so that God can bless you with the spirit of somebody who's in a new phase in your life, for the first time, well, I don't know what's all the things that happen in her heart and in her life at that particular point last week, Sunday, but for the first time, she felt that she could release him. This is after 12 years. And she stood there crying. She said, "I'm a different person. I can't explain to you what I'm feeling." And it was so liberating for me to have somebody, you know, come up to me and say, you know, thank you for helping me. Because, I mean, she's a widow now. She's been a widow for 12 years. But for as long as you cannot allow your loved one that was with you for more than 40 years to ascend and you release them unto the Lord, then you cannot receive the spirit of a widow. And so you will cling to a phase where you once was, but that phase is not there no longer. And for as long as you're holding on to that phase, you cannot receive Pentecost. You cannot receive a spirit for the phase that you are in. Are you with me this morning? So I really trust that this message is helping people. That doesn't mean that you have to stay without a partner for the rest of your life. It just means that when you are going through that phase, that you go through that phase with empowerment. And the only way that you can go through that phase with empowerment is with a new spirit. And the only way that you can receive a new spirit for that phase is to allow something to ascend and release it unto God. John chapter 12, verse 24. "I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and it dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." What the Bible is saying to us in John 12:24 is, if you can allow something to die that needs to die, it's going to bless you. If you take a kernel of wheat and you feel sorry for it and you don't want it to die, then it cannot bless you with a plant. If you take a kernel of seed, I've got mustard seed here in the front. I can, this mustard seed is looking quite beautiful in this bottle. It's kind of neat. It's beautiful. But for as long as these seeds remain in this bottle, they're not going to bless me with a harvest. So the Bible says, if I can allow life to empty me sometimes, like I empty these seeds into my hands, and I allow it to fall on the ground, and I allow it to go through death, only then can it bless me with a harvest. Some things in our lives have to die. And whether we like it or not, some things in our lives will die. And the role that we have to play in it is we have to play the role of the mourners and the grievers. There's nothing wrong with mourning and grieving what's dying in your life. Because if you can allow it to go through its death, then God can help you transcend to your resurrection. Because every seed that falls to the soil will be resurrected. And the same with your life. If you go through a certain phase and you allow death to take place in that phase, and you can mourn it and you can grieve for it, and then you start to adjust those 40 days before ascension, and with conviction, you really begin to release unto God what went through death. Only then can the Holy Spirit bring us to a place of resurrection and Pentecost, where we receive a new spirit, a new plant, for the adjustment that we just went through. So this morning I want to talk to you about death that you will experience in five phases of your life. But just before you think it's going to be depressing and it's a morbid kind of subject, it's not. Because the death that we are referring to is not a terminal death. Because remember this, you get two kinds of death. You get a terminal death and you get a paschal death. Terminal death is when something dies and it's dead. There's no hope and there's no afterlife for it. Paschal death is where something dies and we allow it to die because we know there's going to be a transformation of new life after it dies. And that's the kind of death that we are referring to this morning. That's why the series is called Resurrection, although we talk a lot about death. Simply because as Christians, as children of God, when we experience death, it's never terminal. It's never final. It's only a transformation. It's like the caterpillar that is weaving itself into that little cocoon. It's going to die. It's not a terminal death. It doesn't stay in the cocoon. It does not rot in the cocoon. It eventually comes out of the cocoon. But watch this. If you're looking for a caterpillar coming out, you're going to miss the exercise. Because no caterpillar comes out of the cocoon the way that it went in. The same with your life. Nothing comes out on the other side of resurrection the way it came in on the other side of death. It goes through death, but what comes out the other side is different. If you went through a death experience in your life, if you've been in a relationship and the relationship went through a death experience, the partner that's coming out on the other side is not the same man and not the same woman. And that's where a lot of couples get into conflict, because they want the man or the woman to still be the same person before they went through death. They're never the same person. You have to adjust to the resurrection. You work different with a butterfly than you work with a caterpillar. And butterflies don't eat the same food as caterpillars. Caterpillars, they go for them leaves. Butterflies, they go for them sap. Not the same thing. So you cannot feed the butterfly. You cannot put it on the same diet that you put the caterpillar. And everybody goes caterpillar into a certain death experience. When you come out a butterfly, you can never have the same diet again. The stuff that worked in the past will not work no more. The friends that used to console you in the past can't console you now because they cannot identify with a butterfly. There are certain conditions in your life that simply has to shift. Some stuff that you simply have to throw out. Because what was relevant to your life before death is not relevant to your life after resurrection. And that's why Jesus said to Mary when she wanted to touch him, don't touch me, because he knew she wanted to cling to him. She wanted to associate with him as he was. He was not the same person no more. After resurrection, he was the risen Christ. Mary, I'm going to do you a favor. Don't cling to me. If you cling to me, you will not be able to receive from me. Because the stuff that I give as the resurrected Christ is different kind of stuff that I gave when I was Jesus sitting on the back of a donkey. So if you want to receive from me at this level, go, you have to adjust. Mary, as I went through death, you're going to go through death now. You're going to have to die to the Jesus that you once knew. And guess what, Mary? There's a shocker coming. I'm going to ascend to my Father. As I walked with you for 3 years, you ain't going to see me no more. You will not be able to hold my hand anymore. You will not be able to come into a house where I'm having a meeting and ask me if I want to drink something. Because I'm not going to walk with you in physical flesh no more. There's coming ascension. And Mary, you're going to have to release me to go to my Father. And the reason why you will have to release me is because I want to send you another comforter. I want to send you the Spirit for this new phase of relating to me that I'm entering into and that you are entering into. Mary, if you're not going to receive the Holy Spirit in this phase, you cannot relate to me no more. The only way that you can relate to me now is through the Holy Spirit. And in the same sense, the only way that you can relate and get comfortable in your skin in a new season or a new phase of your life is if you can receive the Spirit of that phase and that season. Otherwise, you cannot relate to it. There are people going through the same troubles and the same tragedy. Some of them are happy after they went through it. Others of them are unhappy after they went through it. And here's the difference. The one person got their resurrection and their Pentecost. The other person is still stuck in the past, seeing who they can blame or saying that life is unfair. They didn't have their resurrection. They didn't adjust to the new. They still fighting with the fact that it happened. The other person went on to say, what is. It happened, and I can sit here and cry for the rest of my life. It ain't going to change anything. So you know what I will do? I will allow my spirit to be adjusted. If I cannot control the wind, I will adjust my sails. And now I will allow God to steer me into this new phase. There are certain things that I have to adjust to, certain things that's going to be new, that's not going to be familiar to me. This is uncharted waters. It's unfamiliar territory. But you know what? If I really want to live life good, I will have to live life like this. If I want to live life more predictable, it basically means that I'm dead. But if life is unpredictable, and if life throws me a curveball every now and then, and if life pushes my back against the ropes every now and then, and it forces me to think my way out of this thing, it means I'm alive. If that never happens, it probably means that I'm dead. Danny, are you ready to play that clip for me? I quickly want you to see this clip, and then we're going to go into those 5 points quickly.
Marcus Aurelius once said, it's not death that we should fear. We should fear never beginning to live. When we die, our lifeline does this. When we're alive, our lifeline does this. Notice how that connects with our real experience of life. Life is full of ups and downs. It means you're alive. twists and turns, love and loss, happiness and sadness, success and failure. We experience extreme highs, peaks and summits, and at the same time experience the troughs, the lows and submit. Life is kind of like one big crazy roller coaster. It starts slowly, fills you with anticipation and curiosity, takes you up, and then sends you flying down, only to rise up quickly again. We laugh until it hurts. We cry inside a little. Experience a few moments where we wanted to stop and hope it's all over, but it just keeps going. We somehow think that success is linear, an upward line. There is literally no case study for that. Everyone we admire has ups and downs. Your body mostly replaces itself every 7 to 15 years. The organs that work the hardest have the fastest changeover. You get a whole new skin every 2 to 4 weeks. Your red blood cells last less than half a year. And your liver renews itself at least once every couple of years. The universe is always changing. We are always changing, but we want to remain the same. We settle for security, not recognizing that a flat lifeline means we're dead. Real life is ups and downs. Death looks like this. Every time I see that, I remind myself, this is living, this isn't. In the journey of life, we pass pleasure and pain. There will be sunshine and rain. There will be loss and gain. But we must learn to move forward again and again. Don't judge the moment. Don't try to hang on, because it will keep pushing you forward. And remember, this morning, if you're healthy, you're happier than the 1 million people that will not survive this week. If there's food in your fridge, shoes on your feet, clothes on your body, a bed to sleep on, and a roof over your head, you're richer than 75% of people in the world. And if you have a bank account, money in your wallet or a purse, or coins in a jar, you're in the top 8% of the world's wealthiest. We cannot avoid the ups and downs, but we can change the way we see them. Because as Wayne Dyer said, when we change the way we look at things, the things we look at change.
That's life. And when we are up, we feel good. And when we are down, we allow the enemy to tell us that we are failures. And what we should respond with is, no, this is just part of life. When I'm down doesn't mean I'm a failure. Let's talk about the downs this morning. Let's talk about death that you'll probably, or downs that you'll experience in 5 areas of your life. And the guys can just follow me on the screens. The first, let me just get the book here that I need for this word this morning. There are some stuff that I'm going to read to you, and simply because I can't remember all of it. The first death that you might experience in your life will be the death of your youth, the death of a certain age in your life. And this is where God has to really help us. And I believe that with every transition that you make, when you are a teenager and you become an adolescent, then you're going to die to some teenage stuff and some teenage things that you did. And when you're an adolescent and you're a student and you're 24, 25, 26, you know, you're a bachelor and you your money is yours, your time is yours, and everything is yours. And then you suddenly decide to get married. Now you have to die to what it was to be single. Some singles don't want to do that. You get many guys, they were bachelors for very long, and now they get married and they still want to live the bachelor's life. And their relationship gets in trouble simply because he doesn't want to die. He doesn't want the bachelor life to die. He doesn't want the single life to die and for him then to be resurrected into new life. What is resurrection to new life? Is where you cry about the fact that you're not single no more. Where you cry about the fact that you cannot do with your money what you always wanted to do with it no more. Where you cry about the fact that you cannot waste all of your money on parties anymore because now you're going to start planning for a family. And where you mourn certain things, you know, you mourn the fact that when you're going to get into the bathroom, somebody else's dirty toothbrush is going to be there, or when you, or your closet is not going to be the same because somebody else is also working with the drawers now, and they might not even close it after you open it, and you're going to mourn and you're going to cry about all of these things and how life was more simpler when you were only by yourself. And while you are crying, you're going to adjust to this new life because you love him more than enough to know that, okay, I'm ready to live with these adjustments. And it's only then when you can release that bachelor life and release that single life and release some of the friends that came with it because they cannot handle the fact that you are married because they still want to do the bachelor kind of stuff, and you release them to the Lord, that is where you receive the spirit of somebody who's now in a committed relationship. And so we can carry on with this. And now there's coming a baby, and now you're going to die to the fact that, you know, she doesn't have all your attention anymore. She doesn't have all your time anymore. And she's going to come home and she's not going to do the same things for you that she used to do for you because now there's a baby and he or she needs to get a bath and they've got colic and they've got issues and she's tired and she's just fed up and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And a lot of couples get in trouble with a first baby. You know, it's like they say, if you want to know the definition of a baby, the first baby, it's like a hand grenade that you throw into a marriage. Danny and Annie, may the force be with you. That's what a baby is. Things are just never the same again after that first baby. And you grow older. And after all this, you realize I'm not 20 anymore now. I'm suddenly 30. And then you get 40. And this is where we find the midlife crisis period, although they say that many people find their midlife crisis already at the age of 30 nowadays. So you can be 30 and go through a midlife crisis. And so, and during that crisis, you know, it's the temptation is there to want to have things as they were in an earlier age in your life, but you have to die to the fact that you were 25 because now you are 35. You have to die to the fact that you were 40 once because you are 50. Or maybe you are 55. You have to die to the fact that maybe you are 70. A year, my parents this morning, they are approaching the age of 80. And when you as a child look at that, you realize that even you are going through a certain death because you can't relate to your parents as they were when they were 50 and when they were 60. You have to relate different to them because their needs are different. And their own challenges are different. And where a lot of people get in trouble is when they are 70 years old, but they still want to be 40. They haven't received the spirit of a 70-year-old. And so what happens with a lot of old people is they grow old bitter. And I don't know if you've seen them, and I've seen a lot of them. Some old people I really love. They are really the cutest people on this planet. Other old people I just want to avoid because they grew bitter. And maybe it's not only because of age, but because of certain events that they just couldn't get over. They couldn't fully go through the death of a certain event. And then had someone in their life to help them get to the resurrection of the new thing. You know, that life is just never the same again after that experience. And now they are 70 years old or 75 years old, but in their hearts, they are 35 or 40. That is where they paused because that was a certain a pivotal event in their lives, and internally they just couldn't move on. And now they are 70, 75 with the challenges of a 75-year-old, the looks of a 75-year-old, but they just don't have the grace of a 75-year-old. Why? They have not received the spirit of a 75-year-old. And so with every next phase of your life and as you grow older, ask God to help you receive the spirit of a person of that age. Otherwise, you're only going to grow old bitter. There's so much that I can read to you, but I'm going to be way over my time this morning, and I don't want to do that. The death of our wholeness is the second one. The death of our wholeness results when part of us is fractured, or when he dies, when a certain part of you fractures and he dies. The story that I have in this book is of a woman when she was 9 years old. Her father was an alcoholic, and he was violent when he was an alcoholic. And at the age of 9, he raped her. And eventually, she was a woman of, I think, about 44, 45 years old. But she was still the grieving little girl of 9 years old. And she tells how when her father passed away, he was lying in the coffin, and she saw him there lying in the coffin, and he was so peaceful. And she asked herself, why couldn't he be this peaceful when I was alive? And she had to deal with all of that, and she decided, you know what, even though you did this to me, I'm still going to kiss you. Remember, now she's about 45 years old. She said, I'm still going to kiss you. And she kissed her father, and she said, the only reason why I did that is because I felt I had to. Because I felt that something needed to change. I felt that something needed to shift. And I thought the kiss would do it. And then she says, after that, it just became worse. It just became worse. In her own words, I went through some times when I was able to bury it and to leave it behind and to pretend and to go on with life and to act normal like everyone else. I went through the motions. I fell in love, kind of. I got married. I had 2 children. And for a while, I even thought that it was behind me. I was even able to forgive my dad, kind of. I remember coming home from his funeral and seeing them there in his coffin, what I just told you now. And then she says, and I got angrier. I got angrier. If only my dad hadn't been so sick. If only society were fairer. If only women had equality. If only men weren't so macho and thick-headed. If only. Well, I got angry and angrier. I froze up inside like an iceberg. I was hardest on my family, my husband and my kids. I was hard on them. I was hard on everyone around me. I was hard on my pastor, my church, my friends, and on everyone. Anger is threatening to ruin my marriage. Anger is threatening to ruin my relationship with my church that I once loved. Anger is threatening to ruin my happiness. But something ruined me, she says, long before that. And I wish that somebody understood that. I'm right. But I'm so full of cancer on the inside. I'd like to scream and just shout at the world how unfair all of this is. But I know that nobody's going to hear me and nobody's going to care. I want my life back. I wasn't born this angry. I don't want to die this angry. I don't want this God-awful death that wasn't my fault. And this woman's task was to get to a place where she had to find her ascension. And it took her 25 years, to get to a place where she could release all of it and let it go and be a free woman, in her own words, in her own testimony. And somebody that helped her with this process said to her, Jesus gave the disciples 40 days to grieve and adjust. He has given you 40 years. It's time to let go. I don't know what part of your life got fractured, and I don't know what fractured it. The bottom line is that many people go through life. After a certain event, you are fractured. You're just never the same again. But when we say never the same again, we mean on a deeper and a richer level. We don't mean on a bitter level. We don't mean on a level of a person that feel that you have been robbed, or that life was unfair to you, or that God was unfair to you. We mean it at a very deep level, that even after your trauma, when somebody else goes through it, you can really coach them through it, because that is the level of healing and wholeness that you received. Not that that part of you will ever be whole again, but you received the spirit of somebody that went through it. And this is what this person said to her. This person said to her, you will only be able to conquer this thing if you can receive the spirit of a woman that was violated. For as long as you're going to fight it and say that life is unfair and it shouldn't have happened and I didn't do anything to deserve it, for as long as that's going to be your mindset, you will not receive the spirit of somebody that experienced that. And you cannot want to live with the spirit of somebody that never experienced it, because you did experience it. And you cannot avoid it. You cannot deny it. It's part of your history. It's part of your life story. So what you will have to do is allow God to bring you to a place of ascension where you can really let this go and receive the spirit of a woman where a certain part of her life got fractured so that you can receive that empowerment of somebody that went through it and be a richer person on the other side of it. I hope it makes sense to you. The third death that you will experience sometimes is the death of your dreams. A story is being told of a man, when he was a little boy, he saw these pro basketball players, and he said to himself, I'm going to be a basketball player one day. At the age of hockey. I'm going to be a pro hockey player. That was at the age of 8 or 9. At the age of 19, he was very good, and he competed in some great stuff, and his plan was to be a pro hockey player. And he applied. And everywhere where he applied, they just didn't allow him to become a pro hockey player because he just wasn't that good. So to pass the time and to find something to do with his life, he started to work at a shop in his area, like a builder's warehouse, for instance. And he was working there, and he was living in a small town, and he didn't have the kind of salary that he dreamed he would have as a pro hockey player. And now he was a man of 47 years old, and he was sitting in church. His daughter, they are in probably a Catholic church where his daughter read a scripture, and after his daughter read a scripture, the priest came up, and the priest read the story of Jesus' resurrection where he ascended to the Father, and it clicked in him. I'm an unhappy person for more than 20 years now. I've not been living in my own skin for 20 years because for more than 20 years, I've been living in this fantasy of a dream that just never worked out, and I could just never make peace with where I am and the kind of life that I'm living. And he's sitting there and he's saying to himself, I've got a wonderful wife, a wonderful marriage, wonderful children. I've got a secure job. Yes, I'm not living in the big town where I thought, but here I am. I've got so much going for me to be happy for, and yet I'm not happy. And he realized that he never let the dream go of being a pro hockey player. And as the priest was reading that, he decided that Sunday, I'm going to let this dream go. I'm 47. I'll never be a pro hockey player. Never. This thing needs to die. And I have to allow this thing to ascend. And when he did that, he received the spirit of a man who was living in a small town with not a big salary, not having the limelight on him, not traveling the world as he imagined, but he received the spirit of a man who was happy because he had a great wife, a good marriage, awesome kids, and awesome friends in his little town, and he was at peace. We all have dreams. Some of these dreams work out, others don't. Some of the dreams, if you don't let go, they're just going to keep you in a place of unhappiness for the rest of your life because you're going to keep on chasing this thing while in your heart of hearts, you know, and even some people around you told you, hey man, maybe you should just move on. And you took it as the devil attacking you. The devil saying to you, oh, your dream will never come true. The point is this, not all dreams come true. We have to allow some of it to die so that God can transpond us to the thing that's really going to work out. And it's there's nothing wrong with dreaming about some stuff that just don't work because that teaches us how to pursue things that do work. It's all a lesson. You know, that is why some people don't dream. Because they don't want to live with the disappointment of a dream not coming true. But I'm saying that's living life in fear. I'd rather have a dream and have to let it ascend so that I can receive the spirit of a man that's pursuing another dream than not dreaming at all and go through life flatline, like we just saw in that clip. Because part of living life is some dreams work, others don't. Then something works, then something doesn't. Then something works, then something doesn't. That just means that you are alive. Say to the person sitting next to you, you are alive. Number four is the death of our honeymoons. A couple who's been married for 15 years can't have the same relationship as a couple that's been together for 15 minutes. And yet, couples want to do that. A couple that's been married for 15 years won't have the same dynamics and chemistry as a couple that's been together for 15 weeks or 15 months. Because honeymoons die. They do. They do. And it's when couples resist it, it's when they refuse to transcend the relationship into something deeper, into something more than what they had when they were just together for 5 weeks or for 5 months. It's when they refuse the change that they start to blame each other for why the same kind of spark is not there no more. Or they say it's your mother. Or it's this. Or it's that. No, baby, it's time. It's time. We grew up kids together. We went through some financial difficulty together. We went through career changes together. We maybe even moved to a different province together. And now we are married 15 years, 20 years, and 25 years. It can't be like it was when we were together for only a year, or only 2 years, or only 3 years. And so we have to allow our relationships to go into a deeper level, into a different kind of level than just the butterflies that we felt when we were only a couple of days or a couple of months together. They talk here in this book about relational deaths, where they say that couples should name their relational deaths. Because if you're going to be married for 30 years, and 40 years, and 50 years, and even more than that, you're going to go through some relational deaths where something in that relationship is going to shift every time. Because you're growing older together, and many things change and transform. And this is where God has to help us. A couple and a relationship will get in trouble if they don't receive the spirit of a relationship that is 15 years old. If you are in a relationship that's 15 or 20 years old, but you want the spark and the spirit of a relationship that is 2 years old, you're going to get in trouble. You're married 20 years. Receive the spirit of a man and a woman who's married 20 years. And don't look for the kind of stuff that a couple will look for that's only married for 2 years. Receive the spirit of somebody who's been walking a path with someone for some time. Can somebody say this is good? And the last one is the death of a certain idea of God or church. The guy who wrote this book grew up in the Catholic Church. And he's obviously not a Catholic no more. He went through his changes. But he talks about these changes that took place where the Catholic Church was in a certain way in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. And there came a lot of changes in this church. Well, I'm a church boy. I come through the church school and I'm an AFM boy. And I know some of my church history and I know a lot of churches. If you think of Rhema Church in Randburg, where Pastor Ray McCauley is, just look at the changes that was there. If you looked at some of the video footage of Rhema celebrations in the 80s and even in the early 90s, it was a church that was about 70%, 75% white people and only about 25, 35% Africans or Indians and all of that. Now, if you look at any footage of Rhema Church, I think if there's 5% white people, Caucasians, in that church, it's a lot. It went through changes. And many times I think of Pastor Ray McCauley. Many times I think what turmoil did his heart go through to see some of his friends, some of his colleagues, some people. What did his heart go through to see that transformation in his church over an almost, well, I think it's now a 30-year period. To see people come and go, to see faces change. To see culture change in that church. Not even the music is the same no more. And they had to adjust. If they refused to adjust, Rhema Church wouldn't be Rhema Church. And I've seen many churches, pastors, and dominies in life that refuse change. And it only related to terminal death because they just didn't want to change. Many, many years ago, I mean, there were churches out there in this world. They were the first churches that introduced drum sets into church. There are many churches out there that introduced the first electric guitar in their band. And other churches said that they are from Satan because they linked it to Elvis Presley. Yeah, they linked it to rock and roll. So if you have an electric guitar in your church, you're busy with rock and roll, you're off the devil. You cannot have an electric guitar in your church band. And today everybody's got it. Well, not everybody, but most got it. And then I remember, then we had these smokers coming in. And oh my goodness gracious, that the old people in our church, my Lord, you can have any event, just don't have none of that smoke, because that's the devil, my child. They didn't want nothing to do with these smoke machines. Now we've got smoke machines all over the place. Everybody's fine with it. So at the end of the day, there is adjustment needed. And here's the thing. If you can't relate to the change, we need to receive the spirit of a new phase. And this is what we did last week, Sunday, with CLC. You remember that meeting? Where I asked everybody to lift their hands and to release a previous CLC and let it go. We'll never be the CLC of Clubview Corner ever again. We're going to be a different CLC, a deeper CLC, a better CLC, but never the same. And then we raised our hands and we said, Lord, we receive the spirit of the CLC where we are now. And that we are now. You have to allow God to transcend your concept of church and God. Some of you sitting here today, you maybe even grew up Catholic, or you grew up Methodist, or you grew up Baptist. Some of you, you've got friends that would love this church. And they would love the preaching of this church and the content of the preaching of this church. But the one thing that will get to them and under their skin is the music that we do. Because it's hard for them to die to a certain style of church and transcend that and let it go and open up to something else that God wants to bring to their life. I'm not saying Methodist is wrong. I'm not saying Baptist is wrong. I'm saying if somebody wants to make that transition, that is the war that they have to go through. And that is the death and the resurrection that they will have to go through to receive the spirit of somebody who's not Methodist no more, and receive the spirit of somebody who's not Catholic no more, but receive the spirit of somebody who's now part of a different environment where the spirit of God is and where they can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I close by saying this. By clinging to what once was, we cannot recognize God's presence within a new reality. If you cling to what was, you cannot receive the presence of God in a new reality. I close. Unless we mourn properly our hurts, our losses, and life's unfairness, and our shattered dreams, our radical inconsummations, and all that life that we had once had, but that have passed us by, we will live either in unhealthy fantasy or ever intensifying bitterness. Spiritually, we see an illustration of this in the story of the older brother of the prodigal son. You remember the story of the prodigal son, the older brother? And I've always maintained, You know, we preach this thing about the prodigal son in the church, and we make the young boy the problem. The old boy was the problem. The father had no issue with the young boy. He was looking for him from afar, and he threw him a party. He had a problem with the older son. The older son's bitterness and unwillingness to take part in the celebration of his brother's return points to what he's still clinging to. He is clinging to the unfairness. I've been working for you in the fields, and you never threw me a party. And the father said to him, you're a son in the house. You could throw yourself a party every weekend if you want. This was your choice. But he was bitter. And his bitterness and unwillingness to take part in the celebration of his brother's return points to that he's clinging to unfairness. He's clinging to his own hurt and his own unfulfilled fantasies. He's living in the father's house, but he's no longer receiving the spirit of that house. And consequently, he's bitter and he feels cheated and he lives joylessly. Most of us, and this is beautiful, I want you to hear this and I'm going to send you home. Most of us are gifted children. This does not mean that we are necessarily extraordinarily intelligent or that we are specifically gifted in terms of talent, but that we are extraordinarily sensitive and are specifically and specially equipped to pick up the expectations of life and those around us. And soon enough, as gifted children, we realize that our lives are not fair, that we are not loved and valued as we deserve, and that our dreams can never, or that all of our dreams can never really be fulfilled. When we are young, our sheer energy and the seemingly limitless future that still lies before us compensates for this, and we are generally, we just keep the demons of anger and bitterness at bay. But this, however, changes with midlife. At that point in our lives, our own sensitivity and giftedness makes us aware, too aware, that life has cheated us, that things are unfair, that we have been abused in many ways, and that we are so rich, and that all of this richness has really no place to go. At this point, the task of our lives is to mourn. We have to cry as to shake the very foundation of our lives. We have no other option. Because life, in fact, for all of us, in some sense, is unfair. We've been cheated, dropped too often, and never valued or loved the way that we think we deserve. What we have dreamt for our lives, some of the things that we have dreamt for our lives can just never be. And thus we have a choice, and here's the choice. We can spend the rest of our lives angry and trying to protect ourselves against something that has already happened to us, death and unfairness. Or we can grieve our losses and we can grieve our abuses and our deaths. And through that, eventually attain the joy and the delights that are actually possible for us. We face many deaths within our lives, and the choice is ours as to whether those deaths will be terminal or will be a paschal death that will leave, that will lead to resurrection and a new spirit of the phase that we are entering into. I want you to stand with me and let's pray together. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray for your peace in our hearts. Let us not be restless. Let us not be restless about could-haves and should-haves and would-haves. Let us not live in the past or in the future. Let us be in the present. Let us be here right now. Give us peace. The woman and the man that's standing here today and those listening by podcast that have been through their trial by fire and trial by water. The man and the woman and the child, the young person listening to me that had their share of unfairness, where they feel violated in some way. I pray for them. I pray for your soul this morning in the name of Jesus. And I pray that your soul shall not be stuck in some trauma. I pray for your soul not to be stuck in some event where you feel my life was just never the same again. Something in me shifted, changed, got fractured. What do I do with life now? Lord, I pray that you help everyone in this building this morning with ascension. Help us all to let go. Help us all to release to you what we feel was unjustified, unfair. Help us to release to you hurts of the past. Help us to release to you people of the past. Help us to release to you this morning everything that would keep us stuck so that we don't transcend into the resurrection that you have for us. Here ek wil opstaan, ek wil lewe. Hier is opstanding. This is resurrection. Those who grieve, I pray that you be with them in their grief. Those who mourn about something in their lives or someone, I pray that you be the God in their mourning. And the reason why you are with them is because you're going to give them a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. You will allow them to rise up from these ashes and make something richer and deeper with their lives. Those who are in a phase where they are adjusting, I pray that you help them adjust. I pray that you give them great peace. This new phase that they are in, I pray, help them adjust. Not fight, not be bitter, but just adjust. This is what's happening in my life. This is what is changing. I'm not going to fight anything. This is about silent force. I will adjust. It doesn't mean I surrender. It doesn't mean I give in. It just means I'm not going to be rigid, because if I'm rigid, I'm going to break. I will adjust. I will be pliable. I will try and see what the situation is trying to teach me, maybe about me, maybe about life, maybe about God, maybe about all three. But I'm going to stay pliable. You are the potter, I am the clay. Will the clay ever say to the potter, what are you doing? Because the potter knows exactly what he's doing. And as you are forming me in the situation that I'm in, and I'm not claiming the situation comes from you, but as you are forming me and working me in the situation that I'm in, I'll be at peace. I will adjust. Because something good is coming from this. Those who are in their season where they have to let go, I want to thank you, Father God, that you grace them. Grace them to be able to let go with great conviction and release it unto you in Jesus' name. And now in the name of Jesus, this is the one thing that I want to pray for this morning. Is I pray for Pentecost. I pray that you will clothe men and women with a spirit of the new man and the new woman that they are. Whether it is that they are older, whether it is that they are longer married, whether it is that they lost a loved one and it's now 5 years later or 10 years later, I pray for everyone to have their Pentecost. Receive the spirit of the man and the woman for where you are, what you've been through, and what God is gracing you with. I release over you resurrection in the name of Jesus. I release over you to be a deeper person, to be a richer person after everything that you faced and that you've been through. I release over you the spirit of a man and a woman who's better and not bitter. I release over you the spirit of a man and a woman who change your scars into stars. I release over you the spirit of a man and a woman who will laugh again. You will laugh so hard that the tears will flow. I release over you the spirit of a man and woman who's at peace, even though you've been through war. I release over you the spirit of a man and a woman who found new life, although you feel everything was dead. I release over you the spirit of a man and a woman who once again pursue and believe in a bright future, although you've been in a season where your spirit was despondent and you had no faith. Family, the presence of God is in this place, I'm telling you right now. There are wonderful things happening in this atmosphere. Will you, right there where you stand, just raise your hands and say, Lord, I receive what is being released in this building here this morning in Jesus' wonderful name. I receive it. I receive it. I receive it. As your hands are raised, say to the Lord, Lord, I pray for my Pentecost. I pray for my Pentecost in my marriage. Pray for my Pentecost with my son and my daughter. I pray for my Pentecost in my divorce state. I pray for my Pentecost as a single mother and as a single father. I pray for my Pentecost as a widow. I pray for my Pentecost as somebody that's battling with a sickness or a disease. I pray for my Pentecost as somebody that went through bankruptcy, somebody that lost a business, somebody that had to close the doors. I receive my Pentecost. I receive my Pentecost for somebody that's crying a lot of tears many nights that nobody knows anything about. I receive my Pentecost. I receive the spirit of somebody that's there. Because that's the empowerment of God for my life, to go through this thing graceful, come out the other side, deep, rich, an awesome person. Life can affect me, but it cannot reduce me. This thing didn't come to destroy me, it came to transform me. I'm a caterpillar only for a season. Then I'm in that cocoon only for a season. But my destiny is that of a butterfly. I will fly this thing. My diet is going to be different. My social circles are going to be different. My language is going to be different. My habits are going to be different when I come out of this thing. So many things are about to shift and change. I might even move to a different neighborhood. Things are about to shift like they've never shifted before. I'm not going to be the same after this, but not in a bad sense, in a very good sense. Everything works together for the good. I'm saluting my good. I'm saluting my resurrection. I'm saluting the spirit that God is giving me for this. I'm saluting my Pentecost. It's not going to end like this. I will transition this thing, and then I will transition the next thing, and I will transition the next thing. And one day when I'm old, the younger generation will eat from my wisdom. I will not be better. I'll be a mentor. I'll be able to teach a younger generation how to transcend the phases of their lives and not be afraid of death. Because if that thing does not die, it cannot give me the harvest of the new. I salute my harvest. I don't know what the new is going to look like. I don't know what it's going to smell like. I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't even know how I'm going to act and feel in the new. But I salute it in the name of Jesus. I will not be so afraid of the new that I will resist it to come into the orbit of my life. Lord, I pray for every man and woman. Take the fear away of the new. Take the fear away of the unknown. Help us not to want to have everything predictable. That's not living life. Living life is when I wake up tomorrow morning and there's a different scene in the orbit of my life, and now I have to consult the living God as to what to do with this. That's living life. Let us be alive, Lord. Let us not mourn and complain and moan about the changing things, the unknown things. It may hurt me, but it doesn't kill me. And what doesn't kill me makes me stronger. Unless I refuse ascension, because then it will make me weaker. One more time, will you just raise your hands and say to the Lord, I receive my Pentecost. Come on, just receive it, family. I feel the presence of God so strong in this place. I receive the spirit of a man and a woman that might have been to hell and back. I receive the spirit of that person. I'm going to deliver someone with my story. I'm going to redeem someone with my testimony. I receive the spirit of resurrection. I bless you with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I bless you with the joy of the Holy Spirit, which is your strength. I bless you with the protection of the ministry God's holy and beautiful angels. I bless your land with multiple harvests and your hands with fruitful work. I bless your life with success, momentum, and acceleration. I bless your life with resurrection. I bless your life with ascension. I bless your life with new life. I bless your life with Pentecost. I bless you to be an incredible Christian and a pillar of great strength and hope for God's end time church, even this church. Now may the grace of God and the love of the Lord Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. In Jesus' name. As you release something to God, remember to open yourself for that thing to bless you. So let me give you 20 more seconds. Release what you want to release to Him, and then claim your blessing. Lord, I release this thing, this person, this situation. Now as I let it go, let it bless me. Let it bless me. In Jesus' name. Say to three people around you, I bless you with Pentecost. Just say it to somebody. Ek seën jou met Pinkster. Ek seën jou met Gees in die naam van Jesus. Family, I love you. I appreciate you. Thanks for being here. Let's back out the house next week, Sunday.